To take a moment and welcome those that are joining us online today and also those that are over at our Westside campus over in Old Colorado City. You're in for a treat today because we have with us Greg Johnson, who actually got a start with a heart for missions as his parents were missionaries in Africa. And then he spent time over 20 years as a missionary in Africa. And since then, he's come back. He's led a couple of churches here in the United States. He's still doing work all over the world. He was telling me about his schedule coming up over the next few months of how he's going to be traveling around and encouraging people. And so he brings an incredible perspective today to help us as we think about becoming game changers. That's what he's going to be addressing. He's been married to his wife, Becky, for almost 50 years, yeah, coming up on 50 years, and has a daughter that is also serving as a missionary. So three generations of missionaries in their family. And so I'd like you to give a welcome today, warm welcome to Greg Johnson.
Thanks, Greg. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you so much. It's an honor. It really is an honor to be with you. I know you'll never remember this, but when I was in college, I met you, and you were at Canton, and kind of one of the biggies, and it's like, wow, Dick Crabtree. And then I saw you come in here and knew that you were here through my CMF years. So every 4 years, I was back in the States. And I can't believe it. 96, he's still climbing chairs, he's still driving, and he still works. 96, he's got more hair than I got. I mean, where's that? I mean, come on. Thank you, Dick, for your faithfulness. Thank you. Thank you. I mean, you've been a tremendous, tremendous cause for Christ, everything that you've been and done. And Brian, I really appreciate you, and I hope you know that. We've gotten closer as the years have gone on. I know a lot of people are pastors of churches, 1,000 and larger, and Brian is certainly one of the most notable. Because you can't sit in his presence without feeling his love for God, for his family, for you, for the community and the world. I believe this with all my heart, with the staff you have, that the best is yet to come. Would you join me in prayer? We'll jump in. God, thank you so much for the hope that we see in Jesus. And I am hopelessly lost as a sinner and broken without him. And I thank you for that amazing grace and forgiveness and love that comes through him to the human family. So help us see Jesus and just Jesus. And I pray this in his name. Amen. You know, to leverage something is the ability to influence a system or an environment so that it multiplies your efforts, right? I mean, that's pretty obvious. Another way of saying it is it's using or investing the right amount of effort through proper channels, and it yields a greater return. Here's the truth about the human family. We leverage, every one of us leverage our influence, however much we have, every single day of our lives. You do it at home, you do it in the neighborhood, you do it at work, wherever you are. We leverage, and we essentially have only four things to leverage. These are really gifts that God has given us. You've got your time, you've got your talent, your abilities, right? You've got your resources or treasures, some of that's money, some of it isn't, and you've got experiences that God has for you to leverage. A game changer is someone who realizes that they are leveraging their influence for God. It's they understand the importance of it, that they are a kingdom person with a kingdom role for God's cause. So I have no idea where you are in your spiritual journey. If you are a Christian, you are called to be in the game. There's no spectator sports in Christianity. Everyone's on the field. Everyone has a role to play. And you are a game changer. The question is, are you? Are you functioning as one? Then if you are not a believer and you're here today, or perhaps have been in a church, falling out, coming back, checking it back, whatever it is, My hope and my prayer for you is today you will begin to realize you were born with a purpose, for a purpose. You have a role to play in what God has in store for the human family. But it begins by fully surrendering your life to Jesus as Lord. And then, of course, with all the people that you support, both near and far, they're game changers. And we're going to look at that concept of what it means to be a game changer today. From creation on, God has always intended the human family to partner with him. You see this in creation. Genesis, God says it like this. Let us, plural, let us make human beings in our image to be like us. They will reign over the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, the livestock, all the wild animals on the earth, and the small animals that scurry along the ground. Two really important concepts for the human family here. That very first one is image, created in the image of God. The Hebrew word for that, tselem, literally translated, can be translated as an idol or a statue. So these false gods that were being worshipped, people would build an idol or a statue to represent the unseen God that they were worshipping. What God's intent was for that in saying this is we as Christians, we are that visible image of our invisible God. We are God's representatives on this planet. We were created to show the world, those who are far from God, what God is like. I mean, Paul makes this very clear in 2 Corinthians 5:20 when he says, we are Christ's ambassadors. We, that's plural. We. It wasn't just talking about him and his little comrades. We, across the span of human time, are Christ's ambassadors. The second key word in that creation is that we are there to reign or to rule. In other words, what this intent is by God for the human family is that we are to actively partner with the God of heaven and earth to help the world thrive, to help people know him and the world that we live in thrive. So whatever we do, whether it's in our homes, our neighborhoods, our workplace, wherever we go on this planet, in the grocery stores, or even how we drive, we are image bearers of a living God. The danger is to professionalize ministry. Well, that's Brian and his job. Yeah, some of us are called into that, whether it's near or far. All of us are called to be the image of God and to help partner with God in what he's doing on this planet. Take, for example, Caesarea Philippi. Jesus reinforces this creative words of God in the very beginning or early on in his ministry. It's one of my favorite places in the Holy Land whenever I've led tours there because it's 29 harsh, rough, rocky, dry miles from the north side of the Sea of Galilee to this spectacular oasis. It's beautiful. It's amazing. And it was named after, I guess it was named after Philip II, who is the son of Herod the Great and his fifth wife. I mean, Herod didn't do wives real well, all right? But he had five of them. Its radiant beauty, though, is associated with major idolatry. 14 temples dedicated to Baal, temple for Caesar Augustus, one for Zeus, and for other Greek gods and goddesses. Pan, the Greek deity, got the most attention. It involved sexual perversion. There's even child sacrifice going on in the area. And this fascinating place, because as you stand there, you can go right up to this mouth of this big cave. And water was gushing out of it in the day of Jesus. The earth has moved around quite a bit, so the water's no longer coming out of it. But you can actually stand in the actual place where Jesus was, and the water was pouring out of that. And Jesus walks his closest followers up there because this place was known by the people of that day and all their false worship as the entryway into the underworld or Hades, and so was known as the gates of hell. So he walks his followers up this 29 rough miles, 58-mile trip, round trip, for a major question, one major question, and that's it. He doesn't do any teaching. He doesn't do any healing. He walks them that across that rough, rocky, dry, barren ground for this question. It starts with this: who do people say the Son of Man is? They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But you, what about you? And here comes his main question: who do you say I am? I believe with all my heart, Jesus is still asking that question of you and the people of the world today. Who do you say I am? You got to understand what's going on here. It's early in his ministry. Jesus is now positioning himself, humble woodworker, no home, no office, no palace, no worldly power. And he's positioning himself against the major religions of the world in all their splendor and glory of that place. And he takes his followers there for that one question: who do you say I am? And Simon Peter answers, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, which does mean rock, on this rock. In other words, this rock is the big rock of Jesus Christ. I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. So in this profound exchange, Jesus is foreshadowing his plan and reinforces God's plan for humanity. Image bearers in the world today. And every time I've been there, I can just visualize Jesus standing there with this water gushing out, defying Satan himself, standing firm against falsehood and the child sacrifice and the deceit and even death itself. In the church of Jesus Christ, he's announcing to his followers, we'll wage war against evil. And all the power of hell will not thwart it. 29 harsh miles back. So how important do you think the church is in God's plan to redeem and reconcile the world? How important do you think God sees you, if you are a Christ follower, as a game changer? The question is, are you? So Jesus starts his ministry there, reaffirming what God did in creation. Then after his death, burial, and resurrection, he reaffirms it one last time. And what we know as the Great Commission, if you're a Christian, no doubt you've heard it, Matthew 28. Jesus then said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Now, in the original language of Koine or classical Greek, the inference is for everyone. Yes, missionaries often use this passage, therefore go. So we do go. We do have to go to a new culture, a new language. We do have to make ourselves home there. We do have to build relationships. We are a long ways from our family, but that's not the real intent of this. That is included in this commission. But this is a commission for everyone who is a Christ follower. What he's saying there is go as you go through your normal daily activities. Go as a game changer. Make a difference. You're an image bearer of a living God. That's the inference in that place. And God accomplishes his purpose, and he'll often start with go. He says to Abraham, go to the land. I will show you. He says to Moses, go to Pharaoh, tell him to let my people go. You may or may not remember the story. He says to Jonah, go to Nineveh
And now Jesus, his great commission to his disciples, reaffirmed then in Acts 1:8. Go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and reaches into the furthest, most parts of the world. And some of us were called to do that and go overseas and make another place home. I'll never forget, the sun rose, another scorching day on the savanna of Kenya. It was day after day, week after week. Clouds passed by, but no rain fell. It was into 2.5 years, moving towards 3 years. The land lay parched. The water sources were drying or gone. The animals were dying, and the Maasai tribe that I was with were pastoralists, so they were seeing their wealth die. The growling of hungry stomachs impacted every human being in every village. Those were hard days. I was working long hours to get a feeding program up and running with the United Nations. The bureaucracy is such a mess. It is such a mess. You've got to prove the need. Then you write your project proposal. I was working with Food for the Hungry, a Seattle-based organization. Get it all done. It takes forever, meeting with the United Nations and government people and blah, blah, blah. And then finally you get approval. And then you have to wait for the ships to bring it in. And it comes into the off the Indian coast to Mombasa. It's trucked up through Nairobi down to storage, huge storage bins I had arranged with the government. Smaller trucks from there would take these 100-kilo sacks of maize meal and beans and special formula for children out to the remote regions that I was serving. I'll never forget one of those sites. Every single one of them, hungry people, crowding, waiting their turn to get some food. And this woman calls out, Narosim, that's my Maasai name. That means the lively one, if you want to know what it's translated. No kidding, I rode a motorcycle everywhere I went over there because it's cheaper than my rig. But, you know, it was a lot of wild game. It was really cool riding a motorcycle because on the way to work, you could chase a herd of zebras, stuff like that around. So I got known as the lively one. And here was this old, frail, incredibly weak and hungry woman. Her skin's worn and ragged and sagging from the elements of wind and sun and dust. Her eyes faded with thick cataracts. Narosim, and I go, Eo Koko, which means what, grandmother? And she said, come, I'm too weak to stand. So she could hear my safari boots cross the stubbles of grass, dry grass. She's sitting on the ground. And I knelt down beside her, and she reached up with these bony, calloused hands, and she took my face, and she squeezed me in closer, looking through those thick, shaded eyes, and she's looking all over, and then she gave me Maasai blessing, which is kind of spit all over you. If you want me to bless you Maasai style, just come up and see me afterwards. But somehow I don't think anybody's going to come up. But you know, when we had our kids, all the old mamas wanted to hold them and they wanted to bless them. Our kids got spit on day after day after day after day. You just kind of pray, okay, God, I'm here for you, right? You cover them. And they never did get sick. But boy, they were certainly blessed out. So, but in Maasai, it's a blessing. And she said, without this food, we have no hope. We would all die. She says, you are the spittle, meaning the blessing of God. And I said, no, Coco. I said, Jesus Christ is the spittle or blessing of God. And he's the one that sent me here to tell you about him because you had never heard about him. And now you know him. But he's also sent me here to help you in times of trouble like this. And so I'm here in his name. And he is then Kamalak, or the spittle of God, the blessing of God. I'll never forget it. Tears were just streaming down that old lady's face. In times where massive groups of people are starving, good food tastes lousy because you're no help to them if you're starving. But I'll tell you this, good food tastes lousy. Here's the thing. My first point, I've got to squeeze four in here quickly. could tell you stories all day long, animal stories especially. I'd run into all of them. Wherever there is pain, wherever there is suffering, wherever there is hardship, wherever there is need, and it's truly all over the world. It's in your families, it's in this city, it's in this region, certainly across our nation, it's around the whole world. We are all called to be game changers, to leverage our talents, our skills, our time, and our resources to show and to share the love of Jesus Christ. Number one, game changers show compassion. Game changers will always show compassion. When the guy by the name of Ole Mereru became a Christian, it's a long story, it's an amazing story, and don't have time to tell that side of it. But he came up out of the waters of baptism just with amazing transformation and the grace of God, the forgiveness of God, and the power of God. A business guy on the move for God and his community. He was a shrewd business guy. He had what they call a dukkah, a little shop, and he'd carry Maasai wear. So he loved real bright, the beads and sheets. They didn't wear Western clothes and blankets and tea and sugar, potatoes, stuff like that. But he was also a very traditional Maasai, and he lovingly cared for his herds of cattle, sheep, and goats. Every cow has a name, no matter how many they have. Every one of them are named. And I drive my motorcycle down to his village every week. Amazing long days, though, because he and I would go into the little lesson together. Then he'd call a group of men that he was trying to lead to the Lord, and we'd have a lesson. And then he would want to go to another village, and we'd walk over to another village, whatever that distance was. And he would give everything that he could, and then he'd say, okay, now it's your turn. And I'd have to get up and then kind of pick it up and then finish up there, come back. By that time, it's late afternoon, and he and I would have some more lessons together. And then at night, we'd get a little something to eat. Then he'd call the village. He'd amp it up. Life dies and rises with the sun, usually in Africa in those settings. There's no electricity and so forth. But still, he would amp it up and run us clear into the night, 9, 10 o'clock. We were all dying for sleep, and that guy was still going. He was amazing. He really was. But here's the thing. We were studying in Ephesians, and we got to chapter 4, verse 31, 32. I'll read it for you. Get rid of all the bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Instead, be kind to each other, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God, through Christ, has forgiven you. He was really quiet when we read that, and we took a look at it. And he finally said, this is very hard. To forgive an enemy, somebody that you hate and hates you. I don't even know if that can be done. We talked about it. We prayed. Next week, I rode down there. He came out of his hut to greet me. Big smile on his face. He said, I did it. And I said, what? He said, I made peace with my enemy. And he said, everybody in the entire region knows that Olentica and I hate each other. And I felt like God was telling me, if I don't build peace with him, I can't represent Jesus here. So I took my very best and largest ox. This is the highest gift that you can give in Maasai culture. And I was driving it from my village to his village to give it to him. And the people saw me coming, and so they warned him. He said that I was coming and with an animal. And so I actually saw him run into his hut. And he shouted, go away from me. I don't want to talk to you. And he said, no, no. He said, please talk to me. I am now a follower of Jesus Christ. And he's taught us that we need to love each other, forgive each other. And I want to make peace. And I want to even become friends with you. And he said, no. He said, I know what you've done. You've cursed that ox. And if I put that animal in with my animals, that curse will destroy all of my animals. You go away. So Ole Mereru used the highest oath that you can give in Maasai. He said, Inkeraine, which means by the lives of my children. I promise you, there is no curse on this animal. And so with that oath, carries a lot of power in Maasai culture. Olentika slowly, sheepishly exited his village, slowly, carefully took the rope, and Ole Marrero and he talked, and they built peace that day. It was amazing. Within weeks, Olentika and his village became Christian. Here's the thing. Ole Marrero was a game changer. Game changers live lives that honor God. That includes obeying him. There was another time in Kenya. Got a letter from a woman in Texas. I'd never met her. Didn't have any support there. She's from some little town in Texas. Never heard of it before. Said out of the blue in this note then. I don't even know how she got our names. She said, at 3 o'clock in the morning, God woke me up and called me to start praying for you. So I got on my knees and I started praying for you. What she didn't know is that was a very harsh time in ministry for us. I had almost died of anthrax. I'd had several rounds of malaria. A major leader in a whole area died suddenly and unexpectedly. So everybody thought he was cursed. So the church was people were scared to ever come back and meet. All kinds of things were going on. For 2 years, we'd be getting these letters. And it's amazing how perceptive her prayers were. Because it takes 2 weeks to get a letter to me, and then or more, and then another 2 weeks for me to answer, and this was going back and forth. But this is the God of the whole world. And God was prompting her in some way, and God's spirit around the whole world. It's the same spirit, right? God's spirit. And she was praying very perceptive prayers for 2 years, roughly 2 years, and then all of a sudden we get this letter. She said, okay, God's released me. And I never heard from her. And I'm thinking, wait a minute, I'm still over here. Never heard from her again. And I still don't know who she is. I don't know what she looks like. And I still don't know what little town in Texas she was from. But here's my point. God has called game changers to pray kingdom prayers. I mean, what did Jesus teach them? Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You know, Brian carries a load that none of you will ever see. It's not just getting ready to preach every week or leading staff. With an ever-changing culture, ever-changing dynamics of the world that we're in, then generational issues, let alone health issues, and on and on and on and on. He carries a load that you'll never know. He needs your prayers. The staff needs your prayers for people to do the ministries in this local area and around the world. They need your prayers. They need your covering. I needed that woman praying for me at that time. God knew it and provided it. Game changers pray kingdom prayers. And all we're doing in prayer is we're inviting the majesty and the glory and the power of God himself to join you here on this planet for this issue and this situation that you're lifting before him. And here's the fourth one. People don't like to talk about it, but I can, because what are you going to do? Fire me? No, you can't. I'm leaving none of playing today anyway. Game changers give. People don't like to talk about that. I hear all this garbage. All the church wants is my money. No, Walmart wants your money. All right? The government needs your money, so they want it too. What the church wants for you is to connect to Jesus Christ and live life to the full. To the full. I looked, I've checked around. ACC's mission is to create mission, create Christ followers who create Christ followers. In other words, to make disciples who make disciples. Every penny that you give then is filtered to that grid. Is it leading towards making disciples or it's not? 15% of your general fund goes towards helping local as well as international. That's tremendous. And you can be a game changer by giving and giving generously. It's through your generosity. So many ways this church is reaching around the world. You can just visualize with me Jesus standing by that canyon, that big cave, water rushing out, staring into the gates of hell, boldly proclaiming, I will build my church. And his plan was to do it through these image bearers of the living God. And he made it so clear. The harvest is plentiful. Oh, you've got some great churches in this city. And this is one of them. They're far more non-church than there are churched. We were made to make impact. One of your key values. We were made to be game changers. So bring your gifts and your talents, your experiences, what you have. God's not asking you for what you don't have. He's asking you to give what you do have. So the question starts with Jesus asking you, who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? And bear this in mind. The degree you will reach directly proportionate to the degree you believe God wants to do great things. The degree that this church rises up is going to be directly proportionate to how much this church believes God wants to do great things. Because God has always done extraordinary things through ordinary people. That has always been his way. And God has not changed. He wants to do extraordinary things through ordinary people. And that's every single one of us. Whether you're members of the church, whether you're one of the local ministries being supported or international, God wants to do extraordinary things through ordinary people. They are his game changers. Starting point. I don't know where you're at, but there's typically in any church three kinds of people. Those who are game changers, they get it and they love it. Those that have kind of sifted to the sidelines or out of the church, maybe coming back, checking out, you need to hop in. You need to hop in, and this is the place for you. Or there are those of you who are saying, I don't know about this Jesus thing. What does this mean for me? My prayers for you, maybe this is the day where you realize I was created for a purpose, with a purpose. I too can play a role on this planet. But I have come to realize that I am a sinner in need of that amazing grace. And Jesus is the hope of the world. And I can experience that. I believe with all my heart, the best is yet to come for you all. God bless you, Brian.
I want us to pause for a moment and just pray God's blessing over the message we just heard, that it would find a place to land in every one of our hearts and minds. Father, thank you for revealing yourself to us, not only in creation, but also through your word, that we are to be image bearers of you, and that you've put us on this world for a plan and a purpose, and that you're calling us to be game changers, world changers, as we interact as Christ followers with the world around us. I thank you today for the ministry partners that we get to partner with who are going to places and spaces that we can't go. And we would want to ask that you would bless them in their work and help us to bless them today in our encouragement and our support for them. Because, Father, there's a story that the nations need to hear. But not only the nations, our own city needs to hear. And so pray that you would empower us through your Spirit to accomplish your purposes. We ask and pray that today in Jesus' name. Amen.